Can I invite you to join your party, return to your seat, and join me in taking your copy of God's Word and turning to Colossians 1, if you would. We are in Colossians 1 this morning for the sake of our guests. Last week, Chris wonderfully kicked off our series, our five-part series in Advent, a series entitled, "Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him." This series is intended first for our own hearts that we might be reminded of all that Jesus is for us. Here's the concern that I bring to my heart during Christmas season. I wonder if this is true of yours. I don't want Christ to be a footnote to all that happens in this time. I don't want Christ to be, you know, down to the side, oh yeah, let's remember to pray at our festive gatherings or on Christmas morning. I don't want Christ to be a footnote to us in our hearts during this season. And I fear for my own soul and therefore for yours as well that Christ can become a footnote if we're not careful during this season. That we might celebrate all the trappings, the things of Christmas, but miss the main event. It's happened many times for me where I've missed the main event. And so part of our prayer in this Advent series is to help exalt Christ, help make him big in our hearts and our minds so that we will celebrate him first and foremost. That he wouldn't be the footnote, but the main event, the main course of our desire and our joy during this season. In fact, as we drop into the book of Colossians, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a church not dissimilar to ours. This was a church that was struggling to keep Christ at the center. This is a group of people, just like you and me, who were tempted to displace Christ from his place of preeminence in their hearts to a place of being somewhat of a footnote. And so Paul, under the inspiration of God, writes this glorious, I mean, some people, some commentators, theologians think that this may have been a hymn that was sung in that church that Paul simply used to remind them. Who knows? If it was a hymn, great. It's an amazing collection of words that draw my heart to Christ. And I have to tell you, this week as I was preparing, I thought, oh no, there's no way that I feel like I could ever do justice to the glory of this text, because what we're talking about here this morning is Christ. Christ exalted, Christ preeminent, Christ over all things, Christ over all people, Christ over all rulers and dominions and authority, Christ preeminence. And so we're going to just take some time to look at Christ, and we're just going to go verse by verse through this and see Christ in all his glory. And I pray that you would be strengthened and encouraged and challenged as we walk together through this text. So we're going to read Colossians 1, starting at verse 15 through verse 20. As I read, dear friends, I remind you, this is not the words of some mere man. These are the very words of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Holy Father, as we look into this exaltation of your Son, Jesus, as we for the next few minutes concentrate our focus on these living and breathing words, Lord, would you cause our hearts to swell in the adoration of Christ? Lord, would you cause our minds to be captured by Jesus afresh? Would you work in our hearts such that our wills would be eager to serve Him and glad to proclaim Him? Lord, we pray this together in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I have one point this morning, just one, because like I said, we're going to walk through this verse by verse. The main point that I see that Paul is seeking to communicate to the Colossian church is this: Christ is preeminent over all things. He is preeminent over all things. He is Lord of all creation. He is Lord of all salvation. Now, if you would, put your eyes on the page once again. Look at all the times that Paul uses the word all. In fact, you will count in the text 7 times that Paul says that Christ is head over all things. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is, by him all things were created. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. Paul is intentionally using language that is intended to do something in our hearts, to help us to see a big image of Christ, that Christ is in fact supreme and authoritative over all realities. He is the one who exists over them all. He wants us to see Christ's supremacy. And you may say, so why again are we doing this in the Advent season? Well, we're doing this again so that we can see Jesus. That we can see Jesus for who He is and what He came to do, and that we might marvel actually at the incarnation of Christ, that this God who is preeminent over all things would humble Himself and take the form of a servant and be born in a manger and live among us as one of us and take upon our frailties, the frailty of humanity without its sinfulness, and He would become like us so that He could redeem us. That's why we want to see and exult in the glory of Christ. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The mystery of the incarnation is that the all-eternal God took human body. He took human form. That means that back in the time of Christ, people could touch God. I mean, think about it. If you were someone from the Old Testament, you knew that no one could see God and actually live. Now, Christ came in the flesh, and that which was once to us invisible was now visible to us. He could be seen. He could be experienced. He could touch. You could, for the first time, experience God in the flesh. The author of Hebrews said it this way: He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. The glory of God now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore Him. The eternal God now here, tabernacled among us. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember when Jesus, in the Last Supper, after the resurrection, Jesus said to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," right? If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father, because I reflect His glory. I am God. In Him we see the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that Christ is the highest rank. He has the highest exalted status. Paul is not saying, there are things that Paul is saying and some that Paul is not. Paul is not saying that Christ is a created being, because that's heresy. He's not a created being. As Scripture teaches, Jesus was not created, but has eternally existed as the Son of God. In other words, Jesus didn't come into being when he was born by the Virgin Mary. He has always existed as one God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In fact, Christ is the agent through whom all things were created. Therefore, he couldn't be a created one if he was the one through whom all things were created. Listen to the words of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, speaking of Christ, all things were made through him. And as if that were not clear enough, John says it a different way. And without him was not anything made. Since he is the means by which all things are made, he is not the created one. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the highest rank. He holds the highest exalted status. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. It's almost as if Paul is writing and he's expecting objections. Well, okay, maybe God created this, but what about that? No, he's going on and said visible, invisible, he's covered it. Thrones or rulers, he's covered it. Authorities and powers, he's covered it. He is the one who created it all in heaven and on earth, whether we can see it or whether we cannot. Thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, Jesus created all people and all created beings. Now, at times we've struggled with some of these realities because there is the presence of evil in the world. And I think even of Lucifer. Who is Lucifer? We call him Satan. Lucifer was an angel, you know this, in the service of God. But his heart turned. He wanted the glory that was reserved for God alone. And he turned and he rebelled against God. And he fell from heaven in his rebellion, taking other angels with him, the devil and his cohorts. God did not author sin. Rebellion was within him. Listen to the Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith. It serves us well here once again. From all eternity, God sovereignly ordained all that exists and all that occurs in his creation in order to display the fullness of his glory. Yet God, in his foreordination, is not the author of sin, nor do his decrees negate the will of his creatures who act with the power of willing choice in accord with their nature. God is not the author of sin. We have rebelled of our own accord. Christ is the creator of everyone and everything, but we have gone our own way. And yet, notice this, even having gone our own way, Christ alone stands above all powers and all authorities, all dominions, what we can see with our eyes and what we cannot see with our eyes. Christ is preeminent over them all. He is Lord of them all. All things were created through him and for him. What does that mean, Christ? All things were created for him. Well, Christ is the end goal of all creation. All things were made for his glory. What does it mean that all things were made for him? It means that his glory is the pinnacle of all creation. It means that you and I have been created for the glory of God. I mean, can you think of anything more glorious, a more glorious end for which to be created? Think about that for a moment. You and I exist for the glory of God. Someone might say, well, you know, I don't want to exist for the glory of God. And I would say, okay, what do you propose to be existing for? What glory? Well, I'm a master carpenter. I can build amazing houses. So I was built to build beautiful houses. Now, we should take pleasure in our work, and it should be fulfilling as unto the Lord, right? We heard about that a few weeks ago. It is right that we work heartily as unto the Lord. But if you and I, if we live for something so small as the glory of a beautiful house, which could be destroyed by fire in a moment, if we live for something as small as that, or maybe perhaps live for something as small as a bank account and say, hey, look at all of the wealth of my hands, something that could be taken away from you by a common criminal, by thievery, would you want to live for something so small, so impermanent, so inglorious? You and I were created for the glory of Christ. When the Westminster divines got together, they you know this, they penned this question, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is there anything that you can possibly think of that would be worthy of living for beyond the glory of Christ? I cannot. And in fact, nothing even begins to come close. Your life, my life, we are created to reflect the glory of Christ. And so he says, all things were made through him, he is the creator, and for him, that he may receive glory. Do you know that God's commitment to His glory is for your good? Because as God is glorified, what happens in all the earth is grace. That's what happens. Because God is a God of grace, and as He magnifies Himself, that grace rolls down and gives to us grace upon grace. We were meant to glorify Him. All things were made through Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There is some deep and rich comfort in this truth, dear friends. The exalted Christ is before all things. Imagine for a moment, if you could be before all things. Imagine for a moment if you could actually create. I was reading Piper this week, and he was saying, you know, none of us actually create. All we do is we simply rearrange. We've never created an atom. We've just perhaps rearranged some of them. We are not the agency of creation. We're master rearrangers at best. God is the one who creates, and He is before all things. He's the one that sets all things into motion. And in this, we have comfort. I've said it before. God is not like an ER doctor, running around trying to figure out how to save this world that's so broken as one thing comes through the door and the next. Oh no, what am I going to do now? He's not a frantic ER doctor. He is before all things. He knows all things. He creates all things. There is mystery here, dear friends. I agree with you. But there is good comfort for us in the sovereign and good purposes of God, that He is before all things and He knows all things. In Him, verse 17 declares, all things hold together. So He is not only the creator of all things, and then he wipes His hand and sits back in the corner with His arms folded. No, He is not only the creator, but the sustainer of all things. In Him, all things hold together. He keeps that which He created. Let's think about this in a huge magnitude kind of way. He keeps all the galaxies. He keeps the Milky Way. He keeps the sun from smashing into the moon. He keeps the world together. Do you know what? Do you think that's hard for Him? Is he sweating, trying to keep the world together this morning? Is he like the guy with 10 plates on his body and trying to spin them all at once and like, how is this going to happen? He holds the whole world together. He's God. And if He cares about the stars and the planets and the realities of the outer verse, do you think that He doesn't care about the things in your heart? Because if He upholds the universe by the very word of His power, He's not sweating the details out there in that reality. And He cares about the very realities of your life. He's not knowing where this is going. He's not confused about where your life is headed. He's not concerned that things might take the right direction. He's God. He upholds the world and all creation by the word of His power. He keeps that which He creates, which includes you and me. You know, you may not feel this morning like you're being held together. It may feel like the winds and the waves are banging pretty hard against the hull of your ship. You may feel tossed and turned in the ocean of all kinds of things, but the reality that of the Word of God is that He is the one who sustains all things. Christ is holding you together. I was thinking about the song that I, one of my favorites that we sing, He Will Hold Me Fast. Let me read to you, because this has direct correlation to this verse. I think it was written inspired by this verse. When I fear my faith will fail, who holds me fast? Christ. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Do you see it? He must. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Verse 2. Those He saves. Hear this, dear church. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. Those He saves are His what? Delight. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. Dear friends, you are being held together not by your own strength. You are being held together by the preeminent Christ of all the eternal world. Amen. So when you think your ship is going down, and from time to time we feel that way, don't we? Remember that Christ is holding you fast. Christ hold you fast. Spurgeon, in only his way of saying things, said it this way: God works all things together for your good. And if the waves roll against you, it only speeds your ship toward the port. What's at the port? Safety. We arrive at the port of God. And so when those waves are coming in, and when they're smashing the side of the boat, and you feel like this thing could go down, this word tells us Christ is sustaining you. Christ is carrying you. That which He created, He also sustains by the word of His power. Dear friends, be encouraged at this preeminent Christ who holds you and sustains you and carries you every day of your life. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Christ is the head of His bride, the church. He is the head. He is the authority. He is the one who brings us as the head. He brings us nourishment. He is the direction of the church. He is the leader of the church. He is the one who guides us and sustains us. So I see two implications of this. And again, I hope you're encouraged by these. Implication number one, Christ being the head of the church means that he will provide for the church, right? If he's the head of the church, he's going to do whatever needs to be done to provide for the church. What does the church need to be provided for? Well, we need to be provided for many things. We are fallen and broken people. Though we are made perfect in Christ, we still are not living in perfection yet. And so we have needs, and Christ is the provider of the church. Not only is Christ the provider for his church, he will lead us to still waters and to green pastures, and he tends to our soul. He provides for us. The second implication is that he will protect the church. He is our provider and he is our protector. Let me take a step back from the text now and just ask you to think about the history of the church. In the halls of church history, many times heresy and unfaithfulness to the Word of God would seem to have been prevailing. I mean, as you read about the church in the Dark Ages, there are times when the flame of the church seems to be nothing more than a very dim flicker. Times of persecution that would seem to almost snuff out the witness of the church. But Christ is the head of the church, and therefore he's going to protect the church. And with Christ as our head, the church will prevail. He is the head. He is our protector. He is our provider. Do you know, let me make this personal. Christ is the head of our church, Grace Community Church. It's not me, it's not Chris, it's not the deacons, it's not you. It's Christ who is the head of the church. And so do we have reason for hope this morning with Christ as our head? Yes, we do. Because he will provide, he will protect, he will care for us. Like we heard such an excellent sermon a few weeks ago, Christ says, I will build my church. And what happens? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because who is its head? It's Christ. The preeminent Christ, the one who rules over all dominions, all authorities, all powers, all things visible and invisible. He, that Christ, he is our head. So there's no division that he can't mend. There's no doctrine that he in his wisdom won't correct. There's no foothold of the enemy that he won't free up and loosen. There is grace and power in Christ as the head of the church. And the church, therefore, will prevail. Because Christ is our head. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminence. Christ's preeminence is seen in all these things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and he is the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is preeminent over death. It says he is the firstborn from the dead. I wondered as I studied this week, like, why is he saying that? Firstborn from the dead. It's kind of an unusual phrase. Well, think about it this way. Did anyone rise from the dead prior to Christ? No. No one rose from the dead prior to Christ. So Christ is the pathway creator. Now that Christ has risen from the dead and he's given to us eternal life, guess who's going to follow in rising from the dead after Christ? Well, you and me and all believers, right? He's the firstborn, the first of many from the dead. Christ has come to pave the way for eternal life. He's the firstborn from the dead. He conquered death at its own game. He stands in victory over death. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is in control over all things, and you might be able to think, like me, of things that seem in our world to be out of control. Rulers run amok. People, aggression all over the place. Ukraine, Russia. He's preeminent over it all. He is first in all things. He is preeminent in ruling. His rule extends where we cannot see. His rule extends from the first to the last. He's not threatened by someone like Putin. He doesn't stand cowering in the corner over what's going to happen in the world. He is going to make all things new. It will come to pass. It may not be according to our timetable or in the way that we might like, but He is preeminent over us all. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. When we follow, dear friends, when we follow a God who is preeminent over all things, how do we read the news? You know, how do we scroll through and see headlines? And how does Christ's preeminence make a literal difference in how we receive the news? Because, as I remember Chris saying this last week, sometimes we can read the news, and let's be honest, we can be very discouraged, right? We see things in the world that we're like, oh my goodness, I never thought we'd get to this. I never thought I'd see the day when this is legislated. How do we read the news with Christ being preeminent? We read the news this way. We say, Lord, even though this looks really bad, even though I don't like this legislation, even though this is going to cause pain for people because it's going to further separate them from the truth of knowing Christ, here's what I know. That You are preeminent over all things, that Your gospel is the power of God to salvation to the uttermost. That there's no one beyond the pale of the gospel's reach. And so we pray and we say, Lord, as we see this news and we want to just shrink back and fall into ourselves and weep, perhaps, we say, Lord, You are King of all. And though the world may totter and scream, You stand in authority over all. Because You're the beginning. You're the end. You're the Alpha. You're the Omega. You sustain everything that You create. You've created this world. And You are bringing it to its glorious end by Your grace. That's how we read the news, dear friends, under the preeminence of Christ. And we need it, don't we? We need it. Because I need to be assured day by day, it seems, that Christ is in control. One more time with the Sovereign Grace statement of faith. It says this: As the exalted Lord, Christ reigns with all authority as universal King and head of His church, governing the affairs of men and nations and empowering His people to be victorious over sin and Satan. So, on this day, December 11th, 2022, regardless of what headline news holds for us, this is what we declare. Christ, He's preeminent over all. He rules and He reigns, and He's not an ER doctor scrambling to try and keep up with the news, because He is the first of all and He is the last of all. And lest this be just about news out there, that truth is the same in your heart, in my heart. We can trust Him today with things that are seeming to go sideways. We can trust Him today because He is in all and through all. Verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The mystery of the incarnation is how could God of God be contained in one so small human form, the human form of a baby? How could it be that eternal God could take the form of a baby? Do you remember Ezekiel was saying, I looked and behold the glory of the Lord. What did it do? It filled the temple. Remember, Isaiah 6, when Isaiah encountered the Lord, I want to read it for you, the first four verses. Listen to the grandeur and the glory of who God is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This eternally holy God, whose train would fill the temple, whose glory would radiate out from the temple. How could it be that all of that was, in one sense, squished and contained down into one small form lying in a crib in a manger? This is the mystery of the incarnation. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the wisdom of God, all the power of God, all the majesty of God, all the Spirit of God, it dwelt in Him. I understand why in the medieval period, you know, when they started painting the nativity scenes, I understand why artists would just put a glow around the baby. Because all the fullness of God dwelt in Him. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, grace and truth. Verse 20, last verse. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So let's take a moment to survey what we've heard so far. All things were created through Him and for Him. He holds all things by the word of His power. He sustains all things that He created. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first and the last. He is preeminent over all, everything in heaven, everything on earth, things that we see, things that we don't see, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. He is supreme over all. Do you see where Paul is going right now in verse 20? He's saying this is the mystery of the Christian faith, that the very God of God, He who is supreme over all realities, He would come to make reconciliation with you. He would empty Himself and come as a man and take our frailties upon Him. And He would live a sinless life. He would be called a man of sorrows, one who was familiar with grief. He was one from whom we hid our faces, we turned away. We wanted no part of this God. He, the preeminent one, came to die for you and me. What a mystery. What an amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's what Paul is saying. After declaring all these great and glorious truths about who Jesus Christ is, in verse 20, he says, and you know what this Jesus did? The one who knows all and is supreme over all? He came to die for you. He came to give Himself for you, that you might have life through the blood of His cross. And so I ask you, dear friends, do you know Him? I want to ask you, do you love Him with all of your heart? If God, who is in charge of all things, would love you to that degree, how could you reject Him? How could we say, hey, no, I'm good. I don't need His forgiveness. He may have created, I'm good. I don't need Him. You know what that's called? That's what the fool says. I don't need God. I'm good by myself. And after reading Colossians 1, 15 through 19, if you're not yet convinced of the majesty of this Christ that we worship at Advent season, be amazed that this strong God would humble himself and take death for you. You know, you and I, we encounter people that don't want to hear about Jesus Christ, right? We encounter people that say, hey, don't go preaching on me, preacher. I don't need to hear this. My life has enough trouble without you telling me that I'm a sinner. And you say, well, I'm not telling you that you're a sinner to condemn you. I'm reminding you that you're a sinner because you have a Savior. If you will but trust Him. This Savior who was and is and always will be has come to love you and to serve you by offering to you forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, I have a family member that Julie and I, as we lay down to rest last night to sleep, we just prayed for him. Honestly, sometimes it seems to me in my economy that he seems so far from God. Seems so far. And yet we were reminded as we contemplated and thought about even this very passage that the reach of the gospel, this God who humbled himself, there's no one outside of the reach of God this morning, right? There's no sinner beyond the scope of the gospel. There's nothing you can do that can so distance you from your Lord that by turning in faith to Jesus Christ this morning, you can't too have your sins forgiven. Your conscience fully cleansed. You have the eternal hope of heaven with Jesus Christ, because the reality is this one who was the firstborn from the dead, who was resurrected in his body up to heaven, will one day return, and he will return to judge all people, whether unto everlasting life and glory or whether to everlasting death in hell. Dear friends, do not reject this offer of Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the one who carries and sustains all things as he offers himself to you by faith. Your sins can be forgiven. Let me bring it home, and I want to ask the worship team to join me on the stage here. What is the main point of what Paul is saying? Let me say it again. The main point is Christ is preeminent over all things. He is Lord of all creation. He is Lord of all salvation. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. And so what does this mean for us? It means for us that in this Christmas season, let us not make Christ a footnote to our celebration. Let us not say, hey, we're going to have parties and give gifts and all these fun things that are great to do. They're not against God. But let them not be the main event. Let the main event be Christ, this one who is supreme over all, this firstborn of all creation, this one who came. And all the glory of God was in this little body. And he who stands as the eternal Lord over all things humbled himself and gave himself so that we could be forgiven. Let's not make that the footnote of our celebration, but the main event. Let us come and adore him. And one way that we're going to come and adore him, we're going to sing two songs here at the end to help us to do that. But I want to ask you to stand with me as I, one more time, to close us out, simply just read again the words of the Apostle Paul here, that we may be stirred in our worship, that we might love and enjoy the grace that God gives us through His preeminent Son. This is the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Lord, what we say is all hail the glorious Christ. When we see this Christ for who he is, who can stand? But with you there is mercy. And now in response to these glorious truths about who Christ is, Lord, we worship, we adore, we sing your praise, we glorify your name. Be exalted in our midst, Lord. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.